Please turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 through 23. We're finishing up the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus is in his conclusion. And he seems to save the most challenging and hardest for last. Matthew 7, verses 21 through 23. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? And then will I declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. Father, we do thank you for Jesus who saves us from this. We thank you for Jesus who would save us from this kind of outcome of our lives. We thank you for Jesus who loves us enough to give us warnings like this, that we might not end up in this number. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it is powerful, that it is like a hammer that crushes, it's like a fire, that it's a double-edged sword that divides between heart and soul and joints and marrow. Father, we pray that you would be with us this morning, that we would be free from the distractions of the heat and other distractions, that you would help us all hear what we need to hear today. We ask, Lord God, that you would be glorified. We pray that you would guard my heart and lips from saying anything that would be unhelpful, that would distract from what you want to get across to Olney Baptist Church. We pray, Holy Spirit, you would be at work. Father, that you would draw us to yourself today. And Lord, we do pray that if I or anyone else is standing before you deceived, we pray you would awaken us that we might truly know you. And even more importantly, Lord Jesus, that you might know us. And so, Holy Spirit, be with us and help us for Jesus' sake. Amen. I wonder if you know people and can recall people in your life who at one point appeared to follow Jesus once and trusted him and loved him, maybe came to church, maybe were even pastors or teachers, maybe in seminary, and yet now you know them to be a person who has fallen away from the Lord, who is no longer following the Lord Jesus Christ, is no longer being obedient to him or even claiming to be a Christian. I mean, we see this today even in popular culture, large mega church pastors who've written lots of books, even books that I've given away here, like Joshua Harris, have now rejected the faith and turned away from Christ and no longer claim to be Christians. I have personal friends. I remember a friend in college, seemed to love the Lord, involved in college ministry, zealous for the Lord, married a Christian lady, had lots of children, teaching them, having family devotions with them, and now has walked away. I know another friend in seminary, studying in seminary, planning to be a pastor, and now he no longer follows the Lord. Even at the internship at Capitol Hill Baptist Church, before I came here, there was a young man who was the lead intern who became a pastoral assistant and now is an atheist, an agnostic, and no longer follows the Lord. The theological term for that is apostasy. People who seem to know Christ and seem to follow Christ and then fall away and reject Christ. That's not what Jesus is talking about today. Jesus is talking about something even more frightening. As frightening as apostasy is, Jesus is talking about something even more frightening. Jesus, in the passage that we're studying today, speaks of something even more frightening and terrifying. These people, Jesus speaks of, thought of themselves as Jesus' followers all the way to the very end, even to the day of judgment. But they're deceived. They think they are what they're not. And Jesus tells them they're deceived. But it's too late for them. Stephen Lawson comments on these words of Christ. Of all the shocking things Jesus ever said in the 3 years of his ministry, I believe personally this has to be the most shocking teaching to ever come from his lips. Lloyd-Jones comments, these surely are in many ways the most solemn and solemnizing words ever uttered in this world, not only by any man, but even by the Son of God himself. Indeed, were any man, any mere man, to utter such words, we should feel compelled not only to criticize, but even to condemn him. But they are words spoken by the Son of God himself, and therefore demand our most earnest attention. May no one here today, and I include myself in this number. Beloved, you have no idea. I read passages like this and it moves me to spontaneous prayer. Oh God, don't let me be in that number. Oh Father, if I am deceived, awaken me. I don't want to be in this number. May no one here today ever find themselves in this number of whom Jesus speaks on the day of judgment. May we all be among the few who go through the narrow gate, who walk on the narrow and hard path, and who find eternal life. Point number one, not everyone who makes a profession will have kingdom possession. Not everyone who makes a profession will have kingdom possession. Not everyone who makes a profession of faith in Jesus Christ will be given possession of the kingdom of heaven. Their transgression and truth suppression and failure to have an obsession with God's will and to live it out with their life's expression will keep them out of the kingdom of heaven. Look at Jesus' words again in Matthew 7:21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. Beloved, this is a true biblical profession and confession. Jesus is Lord. We got to hear about this. If you're not going to Pastor Michael Osborne's class at 9:30, you should. We learned all about the importance of orthodoxy this morning and getting God right, getting Jesus right, getting the Trinity right, and it's absolutely true and essential. This is a true biblical profession. Jesus is Lord. Jesus is truly God and truly man. He is our Lord. He owns us. He shed his blood to purchase us. He owns us. Romans 10:9, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart, sort of gives us an idea of why that's not enough, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. This is a biblical confession. Romans 10:13, for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And it's amazing to me that Paul is quoting Joel 2:32, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved, L-O-R-D. So Joel says if you call on the name of Yahweh, Jehovah, when your Old Testament has all caps, L-O-R-D, that means Yahweh, Jehovah, the covenant name of God. Paul applies that to Jesus. Jesus is Yahweh. Jesus is Jehovah. This is a true biblical profession and confession that we must make to be saved. But beloved, hear this. Jesus is teaching us and warning us today that true biblical professions and confessions are not enough. True, orthodox, right doctrine. True orthodox professions and confessions are not enough. You can have orthodox doctrine and not be saved. You can have orthodox professions and not be saved. You can say true things about God and not be saved. You can profess and confess truth and not be saved. I often share this with you, but this was me up until age 18. I was taught true doctrine. I went to a wonderful Missouri Synod Lutheran school. Missouri Synod Lutherans, they're good Lutherans. There are good Lutherans and bad Lutherans, good Presbyterians and bad Presbyterians, and good Baptists and bad Baptists. And what makes them good or bad is whether they follow the Bible or not. Missouri Synods are good Lutherans. They follow the Bible. They taught me the Bible. They had me memorize Scripture. They taught me the gospel. And I thought I was a Christian for 18 years. I would have said John 3:16. I would have said I'm a Christian. I knew right doctrine. And I would have died and gone to hell before the age of 18. And I would have been one of these. Lord, Lord, I went to a Christian school. Lord, Lord, I memorized Bible verses. Lord, Lord, I've cried out to you. I prayed a prayer. Lord, Lord, I went to church. And Jesus would have said to me, I never knew you, Joseph. Praise God for his mercy. True biblical professions and confessions are not enough. Even the unclean spirits made true biblical confessions. Mark 1:24, I know who you are, the Holy One of God. And yet they're not saved. Yes, Orthodox doctrine is essential. We stress doctrine at this church. You must have Orthodox doctrine. You must get the Bible right. You must know the truth. You must make this biblical profession to be saved. But that is not enough. You must do the will of Jesus' Father in heaven. Look again at Matthew 7:21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. What does that mean, doing the will of my Father who is in heaven? It means lots of things. First and foremost, it means the will of Jesus' Father in heaven is that you repent of your sins and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so every week we go over the gospel. We need the gospel. We need to believe on the Lord Jesus. We need to hear that we are sinners. We have not done God's will. All of us have broken God's commandments. We've sinned against God in thought, word, and deed by what we have done and by what we have left undone. We've done sins of omission, where we don't do things we should, and sins of commission, where we do things we shouldn't do. The Bible teaches that all of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And because of that condition, we deserve God's judgment. He's a holy God, a good God, a righteous God, and his eyes are too pure to look upon evil, and he promises to cast everyone into hell who's not perfectly righteous. And guess what? That's all of us. None of us are perfectly righteous. But God loves sinners. And so he did something to make us righteous and forgive us of all of our sins. Namely, he sent his son Jesus, the God-man, the perfect, holy, righteous Son of God who lived a perfect life and died on that cross for our sins and bore the curse and wrath of God, was buried, and on the third day rose from the dead. And now is calling all people everywhere, repent, turn from your sins and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. That's the gospel. That's the gospel. And that's also the gospel that I said I believed in for the first 18 years of my life and thought I believed and would have died and gone to hell. Do you really believe? Do you really believe? Is it genuine faith, in other words? And does it have a profound effect on the way you live your life, which is evidence that you've truly believed? Jesus came preaching repentance, Matthew 4:17. Jesus began to preach saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. Acts 16:31, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. And yet we're told that the demons believe and tremble. So there's a way to believe and be like a demon. We want to have saving faith. saving faith. And you will have saving faith if you've been born again. In other words, we're so bad and dead in sin that God does a radical work in our hearts where we have new life in us. He takes out that dead heart and gives us a new heart in which we begin to love Him. I remember when I was 18 and God did that in me. Oh my, church was so boring before that. So boring. I was sitting here and thinking, please get done so I can go home and watch the game. That's how I lived. It was boring. The Bible was boring. Church was boring. God was boring. Why? Not because He's boring, because I'm dead. And then God said, Joseph, come forth and raise me from the dead. And I remember I went out and bought a new Bible. I was so happy. I want to get a new Bible that I can read for my own. And I want to read this book and be there with God's people. And I actually began to wrestle with, am I really saved? The first months of my Christian life were, am I really saved? Like it was the most important thing in the world to me. Schoolwork took second place. My sports took second place. I became so enamored with the state of my soul. Do I really know Him? Am I saved? Am I going to hell? Am I going to heaven? And the Spirit worked and made me focus on spiritual things like never before in my life. You'll be born again. He'll give you a love for Him, a love for His Word, a new heart. You'll be a new person. You'll begin to be convicted of your sins when you believe the gospel. What does it mean to do the will of my Father who is in heaven? It is the will of Jesus, Father in heaven, that you obey His Word. I mean, in context, that you obey the Sermon on the Mount by the power of the Holy Spirit, so that we be poor in spirit, that we mourn over our sin, that we come to true conviction, that we're meek and gentle, that we hunger and thirst for righteousness, that we're peacemakers, that we die to sinful anger, that we be reconciled with our brothers and sisters in Christ, that we die to sexual immorality, even at the mind and heart level, that we be faithful in our marriages, that we stay married no matter what and reject divorce, that we keep our word, that we do not retaliate against those who do us evil, that we're generous and giving people, that we love our enemies and pray for those who persecute us, that we do our righteousness in secret before God alone for the glory of God alone and not for the praise of men, that we give generously, that we pray biblically and fast earnestly, not to be seen by anyone but God, that we don't lay up treasures for ourselves on earth where moth and rust destroy and thieves break in and steal, but that we lay up treasures in heaven where moth and rust cannot break in, cannot destroy, and thieves cannot break in and steal, that we serve God and not money, that we're not anxious but trust our Heavenly Father who richly provides all that we need, that we seek first His kingdom and righteousness, that we don't judge in a sinful, hypocritical way, that we enter the narrow gate, walk on the narrow, hard path that few travel and find life. That's doing the will of our Father who is in heaven. That we obey all of our Father's word from the heart. And so we don't pick and choose, but we look at all the breadth and depth of God's word and we realize He owns us and we submit to this word and we seek to follow Him. And we do it from the heart, right? This is what Jesus is highlighting the Pharisees don't do. They don't obey from the heart. Psalm 119, 174 says, "Your law is my delight." And so we long to obey God and follow His commandments. What are some of those? I can't go through all of them in the Bible in this sermon, but some of the most explicit places where God's word says what His will is that we do. 1 Thessalonians 4, 3-6, "For this is the will of God." There you have it. This is the will of God. "Your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each one of you know how to control his own body in holiness and honor, not in the passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God, that no one transgress and wrong his brother in this matter, because the Lord is an avenger in all these things, as we told you beforehand and solemnly warned you." 1 Thessalonians 5:18, "Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." 1 Peter 2:15 through 17, "For this is the will of God, that by doing good, you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people." Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. Honor everyone. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the emperor. Doing the will of Jesus' Father in heaven means love God and others. Beloved, the greatest commandment, Jesus was asked, love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your mind and all your soul and all your strength. It should have been a warning sign to me one time when I heard a believer say, I have trouble saying I love you, Jesus. It makes me think of another membership interview that another pastor had when he asked a potential member, do you love Jesus? And just tears began to flow out of this person's eyes for the affection that they had for the Lord Jesus Christ. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and mind and soul and strength. And the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. To do the will of our Father in heaven is to delight in God, to have a joy in God. John Piper's been so helpful for me on this. Delight in God. Is he your joy? Think about what gives you joy. Think about what excites you about life. For many people, it doesn't get beyond NFL football coming back. It doesn't go beyond that. And friends, I'm not saying it's wrong to be excited about it coming back or be excited about your team. But for many people, that's all they've got. That is their God. That's what brings them joy. And the joy, excitement, devotion, hours they spend to that makes what they give God nothing. That's tragedy. That's tragedy. We're given to games. We play with our little toys. Oh yes, they're adult toys and adult games. But we're like little babies in the sandbox playing with our truck and getting so excited about the truck when God is there, when God is fullness of joy, when God is pleasures forevermore. And friend, we can only do that because our hearts are dead. They're dead. We're not born again. Delight in God. Delight yourself in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart. Love the Lord like Paul in Philippians 3, 7 through 8. But whatever gain I had, I count as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I've suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. And in context, he was talking about all the religious accomplishments he had, all his religiosity, all his achievements as a Jew. He counted his loss. Give me Jesus. As the song says, you can have all this world, but give me Jesus. Doing the will of the Lord means knowing the Lord. Do you know him? I was reading this week in my Bible reading plan, 1 Samuel, and we come to the story of Eli and his sons, and 1 Samuel 2:12 says, now the sons of Eli were worthless men. There we go again, the Holy Spirit telling it like it is. They were worthless men. They did not know the Lord. They didn't know the Lord. And even it says of Samuel later in 1 Samuel 3:7. Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, and the word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to him. He didn't know the Lord. What does this mean? It doesn't mean they didn't know about him. One friend used to get this point across by saying, do you know Michael Jackson? Oh yeah, I know Michael. Listen to his songs. Love him. Love his singing. No. Do you know him? No, you don't know him. You don't sit down with him. You don't talk with him. You don't have a personal relationship. He doesn't know your name. He doesn't have you in his contact list. Knowing here means personal, intimate, relational knowing. You must know the Lord. You must have a personal, vital, living, I'm going to go talk to the Father kind of relationship with God. This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent, Jesus said in John 17:3. We must know the Lord. We must know him. Many people, beloved, are deceived in thinking they know him, and they don't, and they're going to hear these frightening words from Jesus on the last day. Do you know him? And as we'll get to later, even more importantly, does he know you? Point number two, that day is coming. That day is coming. The day of judgment is coming. On that day, Jesus said, many will say to me, on that day. Luther said there's only 2 days that matter. This day and that day. Only 2 days. Tomorrow has enough worries for itself, Jesus said. Or today has enough worries for itself. Don't worry about tomorrow. This day and that day, they matter. They're what we're to give our attention to as followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus spoke of that day in Matthew 24, 36 through 37. But concerning that day, an hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father only. As were the days of Noah, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. That day is the day of judgment. That day when all of us will stand before God and give an account for our lives, give an account for every thought, every word, every action, everything done behind closed doors that you think nobody knows about. God knows. God knows our heart. People say that all the time as to get them off. God knows my heart. Yes, that should be frightening. It shouldn't be consoling. It should be frightening that God knows your heart, because your heart is more wicked than you think. My heart is more wicked than I think. Yes, God knows our hearts, and it will all be displayed on that day. Romans 2:16, on that day, when according to my gospel, God judges the secrets of men by Christ Jesus. Every secret will be judged on that day. Jesus said every idle word that we speak, every idle word, every word you say that then you say, oh, I didn't mean that. Jesus says every idle word will be taken into account on the day of judgment. 2 Thessalonians 1, 7 through 10, Paul speaks of that day when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might when he comes on that day to be glorified in his saints and to be marveled at among all who have believed. So there will be judgment on that day, and there will also be reward. There's good news for those of us who are faithfully following him, faithfully trusting him, looking to him, doing the will of our Father in heaven. There will be reward. 2 Timothy 4:8, henceforth there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Loved his appearing. Come, Lord Jesus. He will reward those who are faithful. But Jesus tells us that many people on that day will be trusting in their own works on that day. Look at verse 22. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? Many people, many. Jesus says many. In the Greek, it means many. Jesus does leave the most frightening words for the last of his sermon. He doesn't really leave us on a high, chippy note. He already told us that few would find the way to life. And here, he says many, even of those who profess faith. Even of those who do mighty works in Jesus' name and call him Lord will be cast out. Many are on the broad, easy way that leads to destruction. Few are on the narrow, hard way that leads to life, and they are deceived. They think that they know Jesus. They think that they are serving Jesus. They call Jesus Lord. They do wonders in Jesus' name, and they are deceived. Lloyd-Jones mentioned many reasons. Now, he had two or three sermons on this one text. But he mentioned many reasons why this deception. That people trust in church attendance. This is important. Church attendance is important. I try to emphasize its importance because I want people to see that it's important, that God commands it, that we as elders require people to be here if they're members. But some people think that because they go, that they're saved. Because they're a member, they're saved. Because they go once a month, they're saved. It's not necessarily the case, my friends. Or their over-interest in phenomena, in healing and exalted feelings. They have these experiences, these phenomena that they trust in. And so they think they're saved because they get really emotional. Or they're all into healing. You know, if you ever meet people who come in, it's all about healing. I always want to talk about this, these phenomena. I have people ask me that when I'm doing evangelism. They'll come up to me and say, so you speak in tongues, you cast out demons, you do this, that? No. I just try to walk by the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. You know, when people hate me and spit on me, I try to love them. Their interest in this phenomenon, their interest in particular church movements, they're into this church or this movement more than they are into Jesus. Their over interest in social problems, over interest in apologetics. I was reading this from Lloyd-Jones and I was thinking, wow, this, I mean, Ravi Zacharias. I mean, when you're all into apologetics, all into defending the faith, but you're not under any kind of church authority, submit yourself to the local church, but you're all into arguing for the faith, and you think you know Jesus, and you might not. Over or only academic interest in the Bible. You read this book as an academic text, and you find biblical theology and systematic theology stimulating to your mind, and it's just so cool to see all the connections and this and that. But you don't love Jesus or know Jesus. An over-interest in prophecy in the end times. Let's study Daniel and Revelation every week and know how it's all going to play out. And they're always reading their Bible by the newspaper, and that just captivates their heart. Beloved, people can get all captivated to the Bible for all kinds of reasons that aren't Christ and Him crucified. May we keep that central here. May we keep Him central here. He mentioned also, finally, people take advantage of God's grace. He mentioned there's no mourning over sin, no conviction of sin. Lloyd-Jones said he knows some people who they fall into sin, and the next day they come to him and they're happy as a lark with a smile on their face and say, I'm forgiven. I'm forgiven. Grace, grace, grace. And Lloyd-Jones like, I wish they would mourn a little more. I wish they were a little bit more convicted. I wish they shed a little bit more tears. I wish they had a little bit more James teaching. Mourn, mourn, you wretched adulterers. Mourn over your sin. That when I preach the gospel every week, even then there's still a little bit of conviction in our hearts. I mean, I had conviction this week. I prayed, Lord, don't let me be in this number. Don't let me fall away. Lord Jesus, please, if there's any kind of way I'm deceived, open my eyes to see. I don't want to be in this number. Let no one of us be in that number. Those are various reasons people may be deceived. And beloved, it is a frightening picture Jesus gives us here. People will plead with Jesus for their eternal souls on that day. I mean, think of that. They're crying out to Jesus for mercy. They're crying to the Lord Jesus Christ, the loving, merciful, gracious God of heaven and earth. Lord, Lord, please. Lord, look what I've done. Don't send me to hell, Lord. People are going to have dialogue with Jesus on the day of judgment, pleading with Him not to send them to hell, and He will show no mercy. Beloved, that's a frightening day. And it reminded me of that hymn that Sister Mavis sang. Judgment is surely coming, coming to you and me. We will be judged that morning for all eternity. Some will go into heaven. Others will be denied. Will you be in that number, standing outside? Standing outside the portals, standing outside denied, knowing that with the demons, ever you shall abide. Never to share the beauty, awaiting the sanctified. Oh, what an awful picture. Standing outside. Standing outside while loved ones enter the pearly gate, knowing that there forever you will then separate. To be away from loved ones and by your God denied. Oh, what an awful picture. Standing outside. Can you not see the picture of those who are lost in sin, standing outside the portals without a hope to win, soul crushed with deepest sorrow, without a friend to guide? Oh, what an awful picture, standing outside. Beloved, people will plead for mercy on the basis of their own works on that day. It made me think of the gospel question that I often bring up and say, it's a theoretical question, God's not going to ask you that. But what do we see here? One of the few pictures we get of the judgment day, of what people will say and what are they doing? Pleading based on their own works. Friend, you can't earn your way to heaven. You can't do enough to earn God's love. You can't do enough to earn God's forgiveness. The Bible teaches that justification is by faith alone. And I hope that you can see how a strong emphasis on obedience to Jesus is not at odds with a strong emphasis on the fact that you're justified by faith alone apart from any works. We enter in by faith alone. You can't work. You can't earn it. You can't clean yourself up enough. The Bible says in Romans 4:4-5, now to the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as his due. And to the one who does not work, but trusts him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. If you think you're going to stand before Jesus someday and say, look what I've done, Lord. Let me in because I've done this. You're going to be cast out. You're going to be cast out. We want to be like John Brown. He put all his good works in a pile and put all his bad works in a pile and said, I'll flee from both piles and cling to Christ. Alone. But we see here on Judgment Day, people are going to plead their works. And notice that the nature of these works are charismatic signs. Charismatic signs. People want to see signs. The normal Christian life of just loving people in the trenches when it's hard. The normal fruit of the Spirit, love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and gentleness and faithfulness and self-control. That's just not flashy enough. We need something powerful. You hear people say this. People from Bethel Church, Bill Johnson, if you're not doing miracles, then you're not of God. No, notice the nature of these works they plead. Prophesying in the name of Jesus. Casting out demons in the name of Jesus. Doing many wonderful works in the name of Jesus. Matthew 12:39, Jesus says, an evil and adulterous generation seeks for a sign. 1 Corinthians 13:1-3, if I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I'm a noisy gong or clanging cymbal. If I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have and deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. No, these lawless evildoers are putting before Jesus their mighty works. And Jesus says, you're workers of iniquity. May we be more enamored with the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience. Lots for us to be patient with each other about these days. Kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Beloved, godly character is infinitely more important than gifts. Godly character is infinitely more important than gifting, than ability to teach and speak eloquently, to do mighty signs and wonders. Are they godly? Godliness. They speak in tongues, but are they godly? This friend of mine in college, he could speak in tongues like this. He could turn it on like a light switch. And now he's not following Jesus. I'm just not impressed by your signs and wonders. I want to see what happens when you're at Broad and Omni trying to tell somebody the gospel and they spit on you. Do you love them after that? That's impressive to Jesus. Godly character is infinitely more important than gifts. And beloved, I can't help again think of these prosperity gospel preachers when I read this text. They claim to do all these things, right? They heal people in Jesus' name. They make people walk again in Jesus' name. They claim to cast out demons in Jesus' name. They prophesy in Jesus' name. Many of them did when COVID came. All this foolishness, making predictions about the election, foolishness, in Jesus' name. And unless they repent, they're going to stand before Jesus someday and he's going to say this to them. Jesus will declare he never knew these workers of lawlessness. Look at verse 23. And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. The most terrifying words you could ever hear. Beloved, these are the most terrifying words that you and I could ever hear. Especially as we bring our love and devotion and longing to be with Jesus to the hearing of these words. I never knew you. You depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. Jesus never knew them. What does that mean? Jesus knows all things. He's omniscient. It doesn't mean he doesn't know them in the sense of knowing about them, knowing of them, knowing that they exist, knowing their thoughts and intents of their heart. He knows everything. But they were never saved. He never had a saving relationship with them. God says of Israel in Amos 3:2, you only have I known of all the families of the earth. In other words, God chose Israel, loved Israel, had a special relationship with Israel. He knows them in an intimate, special way. The old King James uses that word for Adam knew Eve and they conceived and had a child. It's this intimate knowledge of. And Jesus says, I never knew you. I never knew you. He never had this saving relationship, knowledge of them. And Jesus will say, depart from me. Jesus will send them to hell forever and ever and ever and ever. Beloved, hell is frightening. It is frightening. People change the doctrine of hell because it's so frightening. It never ends. I mean, think of that, beloved, never, ever ending. After a billion years, you're no sooner to the end than when you first started. Never ending. Jesus will say that to people who called him Lord and claimed and did miracles in his name. In his name, he'll say, depart from me, you workers of iniquity. Notice Jesus has authority to cast into hell and grant entrance into heaven. This is amazing. Jesus is God. Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Judge. D.A. Carson comments, verse 23 presupposes an implicit Christology of the highest order. That means Jesus is God. Let me translate that for you in layman's terms. That means Jesus is God Almighty. Jesus himself decides not only who enters the kingdom on the last day, but also who will be banished from his presence. Jesus is Judge. And he says that these false professors are workers of lawlessness. Though they thought they knew the Lord and called Jesus Lord and did ministry in Jesus' name, they are deceived. They are sinners living in sin and rebelling against God. Beloved, the question for us today is, does Jesus know you? Does Jesus know you? This is not a text. We want to preach the Bible the way the text is intended. This is not a text that you walk out of here feeling chipper. If I preach a sermon today that makes you walk out of here feeling chipper, I've not been an expository preacher today. Does Jesus know you, beloved? Trust me, I ask myself the same question, and I think that's good. Jesus says in John 10, 14 through 15 and 27 through 28, I am the good shepherd. I know my own and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, I lay down my life for the sheep. My sheep hear my voice, verse 27, and I know them and they follow me. I give them eternal life and they will never perish and no one will snatch them out of my Father's hand. He knows his sheep. He laid down his life for the sheep. They know his voice and they follow him, and he will never let them go. This is encouraging. But in this text, God's word is calling us to examine ourselves. Jesus is calling us to examine ourselves. 2 Peter 1, 5 through 10. We see a call to examine ourselves. 2 Peter 1, 5 through 10, for this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to make your calling and election sure. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. Jesus is calling us today to make our calling and election sure. Yes, it's good for believers to wrestle with whether I'm really saved or not. And I know, beloved, there are those of you who have very tender consciences, right? So this is a very hard sermon for you to hear. I know that. And then there are others, though, that don't have very tender consciences, and they need to hear this. So I realize I'm talking to all different kinds of folks now. But it's good for us to wrestle with that, because we don't want to be these people. 2 Corinthians 13:5, examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Or do you not realize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail to meet the test? So we're called to examine ourselves to see whether we're in the faith. And
if this sermon would bring fear and trembling into people's hearts who want to talk this week about how do I discern more fully whether I'm saved or not, please come and talk to one of the elders. If you're here this morning and you actually can conclude, I'm not saved, what do you do? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. That's what I do when I sometimes wonder about my own soul. Maybe I'm not saved. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, Joseph, and you shall be saved. Believe right there. But beloved, know this. I do hope this actually will make you feel chipper. I do hope this at the end here will actually make you walk out feeling chipper with a skip in your step and joy unspeakable. Jesus wants you. He wants you. Jesus wants to know you. Jesus loves sinners. Some of you, particularly who have tender consciences as Christians, you and we can get caught up in fretting and worrying so much about what we need to be doing for God. I've got to do this, and I've got to do this, and I've got to do that. And if I'm not doing that, I'm not pleasing. I've got to do more and more and more. Now, some of you don't need to hear this. Some of you need to do a lot more. But for those of you who are tender of conscience, who beat yourself up all the time because you never feel like you're doing enough and it just feels like such a weighty burden, you need to hear this. Jesus wants you. He cares more about you and having relationship with you and knowing you than any service you could ever do for him. He loves you. He wants you. He wants to know you. You think of Martha and Mary, remember? Martha was busy with service, serving, getting ready. The Lord is coming. We've got to get ready, clean, cook, get ready for Jesus. He's coming. And Mary sat at his feet. Sat at his feet, listen, was near to him, knowing him, being known by him. And Mary chose the greater portion. Ah, beloved, who have a tender conscience, hear this. Jesus loves you. Jesus wants you. Jesus wants to know you, and he cares infinitely more about you and your growth and knowing you intimately than anything you could ever do for him. And we see that in this text. Lloyd-Jones gave a wonderful summary of this text. He says, we must realize that what God wants and what our blessed Lord wants above all is ourselves. What the scriptures call our heart. He wants the inner man. He wants the heart. He wants our submission. He does not merely want our profession or our zeal or our fervor or our works nor anything else. He wants us. God wants our unlimited obedience more than our offering and sacrifice. It is possible for a man to say the right things, be very busy and active in his service to achieve wonderful results and yet not give himself fully to the Lord. He may be doing it all for himself, and he may be resisting the Lord in the most vital place of all. And that is finally the greatest insult any man can extend to the Lord. What can be a greater insult than to say, Lord, Lord, fervently, busy and actively, yet withhold true allegiance and submission from him, to insist upon retaining control of our own lives and allow our own opinions and arguments rather than the scriptures to control what we do and how we do it. Another greatest insult to the Lord is a will that is not completely and entirely surrendered to him. And whatever else we may do, it will avail us nothing. If we believe that Jesus of Nazareth is the only begotten Son of God, and that he came into the world and went to the cross at Calvary and died for the sins of mankind and rose again in order to justify us and give us life anew and prepare us for heaven. If we really believe this, there is only one inevitable deduction, namely that he is entitled to the whole of our lives, everything, without any limit whatsoever. This means that he must have control over all things about us. We must submit to him and his way as he has been pleased to reveal in the Bible. Beloved, may we all do that. May we all give ourselves to him fully and wholly. May we submit to him in all things in his word and give ourselves to him who went through so much for us. How do we get to Christ from this text? How do we get to Jesus and his death and resurrection? How do we get to the cross? Beloved, hear this. Think with me of what Jesus did for us, that what's said in this text will never be heard by us. Jesus experienced a terrifying judgment day, even worse than this one we read about, so that we may never face the condemnation from his own lips in these verses. Remember, Jesus cried out, "Father, Father." So these lawless ones cry out, "Lord, Lord." Jesus cried out, "Father, Father," three times in the Garden of Gethsemane. "If there's any way, Father, take this cup from me," because he knew what he would undergo would be so brutal and so horrific and so terrifying and so painful. He cried out, "Father, Father." And Jesus truly knew the Father. And he was truly known by the Father and was perfectly faithful to do all the will of his Father in heaven. And yet he was cast outside the gate under the wrath of God. Jesus preached and prophesied like no man ever did. He cast out demons like no man ever did. He did many mighty works like no man has ever done in the name of the Lord, all in perfect righteousness and perfect obedience to his Father's will. Yet on the cross, he heard, in a sense, the Father say, "Depart from me. I don't know you, because I have taken all the works of lawlessness that your people have done and counted it as your lawlessness and your lawless deeds, though you committed no lawless deeds. You, my son, are forsaken. You, my son, are alone. You, my son, are crushed. I will strike you. I will crush you. I will curse you with all my holy wrath, and I will kill you in their place because of their sin." He did that for us. Oh, sacred head now wounded. Beloved, hallelujah, what a Savior. That he would undergo that for us, that you and I may never stand before him and hear those dreaded words, "Depart from me, you workers of iniquity." Hallelujah, what a Savior. And he rose from the dead, conquered sin, death, and hell, so that all who turn and trust in him will be saved and held fast forever. Christ Jesus did the Father's will. He is the Lord who lived with zeal. Perfection did God's word fulfill, yet sinners took him to a hill. The serpents crushed but bruised his heel. They beat and whipped his body still. The Father crushed his Son, so we'll be saved from wrath and pleasures feel. For he's been raised and saves until he'll come again to judge for real. Do you know him? Trust him still? On that day when praise should spill, he won't know many though they kneel. Their end is hell without appeal. Avoid that number, he will kill. Trust him alone and do God's will. Then on that day, he'll be your thrill and save your soul and with joy seal. Oh, Father, Lord, we thank you for our Savior who underwent such agony, such pain, such suffering, that we may never face that. That we may never hear those dreaded words. And Holy Spirit, we're praying now that you would apply this passage of Scripture to all the different people here. Father, so many different people. People who are not saved may be here, that need to be born again today. We pray that you would do that, God, that you would save sinners today. Father, there may be people here who have lived and thought they were Christians for decades. And yet you've used this passage to awaken them, to warn them that unless they repent and believe, they're going to be this person on that day. We pray, God, that you would grant them faith and repentance and grant them salvation. Father, there may be people who hear this word and continue to be deceived. We ask that it would not be. We pray, Holy Spirit, that your word would work, that you would awaken people who are deceived out of their slumber, that you would save them, God. Father, we pray for those who are truly born again, truly Christians, who have a tender conscience, that this kind of word just in a ways destroys them and even can paralyze them. God, we pray that you would come, Holy Spirit, heavenly dove, and assure them that they're not in this number. Holy Spirit, you bear witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and so be with them and assure them that they are your sons and daughters. And Father, there are others who love to hear the words of Jesus. I hope that's all of us. But even love to hear hard stuff. I have some people that come up to me and say, preach it harder. They love the hard ones. Convict me. Father, be with them. And do convict them. And have your way with them too. Lord, we ask for all of us, Lord, that we would call you Lord, Lord, and have a orthodox biblical confession, that we would know you and be known by you, that we would live for your glory and do the will of our Father in heaven. So do that, God, in us, and use us, we pray. For Jesus' sake, amen.